Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard Church. Thankful that you're choosing to worship with us here this Sunday morning. We are in the middle of a series on the book of James. We've been navigating our way through the book of James so far. We've talked about how to navigate trials and challenges in life. Last week, we talked about how God is inviting us into a life of action, not just believing the right things, but actually having that play out in our life. And this week, we are going to be pressing into James 3 in a message I've titled, Don't Be Salty. James is talking about your tongue and your speech, and he's saying that you need to have fresh water to offer people, not salty water. That somehow, in some way, our tongues and our speech can honor God in everything that we do. And I love how James can apply to our lives so directly that a book written just 2,000 years ago can still make so much sense for us today. As we unpack James 3 together, I think you'll feel the same way. In preparation for this message, though, I was, you know, off in one of those bunny trails. I remembered one of the most famous Christmas movies, The Christmas Story, soon to be played on a 24-hour loop, you know, on some random TV channel that you may have. You remember Ralphie wants the BB gun ride, and they're like, don't get it, kid, you're gonna shoot your eye out. But you might forget the hidden scene, right? The one that's easily to forget applies perfectly to James 3 when he says something that he's not supposed to say. And the discipline for the day, we have a picture of it, was for him to wash his mouth out with soap because his language was just so filthy, right? Now, some of you see that picture and it brings back like childhood memories and trauma. We will not relive any of your childhood trauma today, I promise. But it's a funny little picture, a funny little scene in that story. But James, he really navigates this in such directness, a message about controlling your tongue and controlling your speech. And he actually opens up the chapter in verse 1 with a strict warning to people like me, the pastors and the preachers and the teachers, the spiritual leaders of the community. In verse 3:1, he says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. And I think James is starting it off with a bang. He's saying, you know, if we're gonna bring a corrective word to the church, then let's start with the people that talk the most on Sundays, right? I mean, you have no idea how much self-control it takes for me to just keep these messages to 30 minutes. I could keep going and going and going. No, James is saying, look, not many of you should aspire to teach. Not many of you should aspire to preach, because when you do, you'll be held to a higher standard. And although that's a message directly applied to me, my staff, or folks who are interested in leading spiritual communities, I think it's a word for all of us in some ways too, because what James is pulling out is as your influence grows and as your authority grows, so does your responsibility. And as you grow in influence, as you grow in authority, your words have even more power in the lives that are connected to you. So parents have a lot of responsibility. Teachers have a lot of responsibility. As James is saying in 3:1, spiritual leaders have a lot of responsibility. Natalie and I actually memorized this verse when we were 20 years old, knowing that we were being called into ministry. And I can tell you it's on my mind every time I prepare a message. It's on my heart every time I prepare a message. There is a humility, there is a soberness to this particular text. It would have been easy to start with just verse two, where James kind of broadens it and applies to everyone. But if we're gonna honor the text, I have to put myself out there, I have to put my heart out there and say, this is an honest look at what it's like to lead a faith community and speak to a faith community. It's a hard, humbling task. So let's pray together, ask God's blessing on this time and what I'm about to share. God, thank you that your presence is here with us. And I pray, Lord, as we look at a text that will just speak to each of us in different ways, that you would keep our hearts tender to your voice, that we would be able to hear from you this morning. And that we would be responsive to what you're trying to say to us about our lives and the way that we can reflect you to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. James continues in verse 2. He says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. James is about to unpack the reality that our tongues, our speech and our words that we use on a daily basis have incredible impact and power. He goes on to say that although we all make many mistakes, we all miss the mark, that somehow controlling our tongues is the key to controlling the rest of ourselves. The key, he says in verse 2, to being perfect. Now, just a quick aside, the meaning of that word perfect, it doesn't actually mean sinless. Sometimes when we read scripture in the New Testament, we run across that word perfect, we think it means sinless. It doesn't mean sinless, it means whole or complete. It means mature. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that James is writing to a group of believers in hopes to develop a greater sense of spiritual maturity in their life. And so verse 2, James is saying that if you can control your tongue, you'll be made more spiritually mature in all of your ways. But he says that we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all miss the mark. And if you think about your own life, if you think about maybe your mentoring relationships or your discipling relationships, isn't it interesting that in discipleship relationships, we very rarely talk about one's speech? Have you noticed that? Like if you're in a one-on-one discipleship relationship, very rarely does somebody say, you know what, you've been working on these areas, working on that, you know what's next for you? You need to really work on controlling your tongue. Like it actually doesn't come up that much. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think one of the reasons why it doesn't come up very often in discipleship and mentoring relationships is because in the American church, we've kind of created this hierarchy of sin, right? We've created this hierarchy of sin where some sins are worse than other sins. It's not a theologically soundproof argument, but this is what we've done. And so we've elevated things like murder and thievery and infidelity and lustful thoughts and greed. And somewhere down here at the bottom is gossip and slander, like it hardly makes the list. Like we'll talk about these big things over here, these things that are just dramatic and out in the open, but gossip and slander, like that just doesn't really get talked about a lot. And if we continue being honest with ourselves, I think for some of us, we don't even think it's a problem at all. Right? And so we qualify it away by saying, well, what's the hurt? What's the hurt, we might ask? What harm does a little gossip, what harm does a little slander do, especially if it's just in the privacy of my home? I would never say that to their face, or what they won't know won't hurt them, right? What harm will it do if it's just a little group text or just a little social media message that goes back and forth? People today are even making fake profiles so that they can slander or gossip somebody with seemingly no consequences to their actual profile. This is happening. I wonder what James would say if he were here today and he saw the new social media craze of all of the slander and all of the ways that we can fire at one another on social media. And James wrote this whole chapter, really the whole book in a lot of ways, in this kind of binary thought pattern with flair and drama, really trying to provoke the reader to take a hard look at their lives. I think it's one of the reasons why I love James so much. He's really just push the buttons and shake things up a little bit. But he kind of uses this binary thought of it's either good or it's bad. In James 3, he says, your tongue's either blessing or cursing. It's either positive or negative. He says, fresh or salty. That's the one I really like. And so because of that, as we navigate the text together this morning, I think you need to be aware that you can approach the passages with that same kind of thought, that although James might be bringing a corrective word to the church, there's also a promise of opportunity. This kind of idea of, yes, you can curse with your tongue, but don't you know you can bless with your tongue as well? Yes, you can tear someone down with your tongue, but don't forget you can build them up. You can start fires or you can plant seeds. And he kind of goes back and forth between these two ideas. The first thing that you can pull out from this text as you work your way through chapter 3 is that your tongue can influence. Your tongue can influence. It has an amazing power to influence, for better or for worse, but it has the power to influence. I already mentioned that with increased authority comes increased responsibility, and this is important because the more influence, the more authority that you have, the more power you have to build them up or to tear them down, to influence them towards Christ or to influence them towards the world. And so parents have a lot of opportunity to speak blessing over their children, to influence them in a positive way. And adversely, the opposite is true. Right? If you're a parent, you've probably spoken blessing to your children and you've probably made some mistakes. If you're a child, you've probably heard the blessings and you've probably heard the curses. This is a real reality of our lives. James actually uses a few word pictures in verses 3 and 5 to try and draw out this idea of influence, what it looks like in our life. Verse 3 says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. I love James's usage of concrete examples, horses and boats, that your speech and the way that you talk about things is like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a ship, that no matter what direction that strong vessel or that mighty vessel is going, this little thing called your tongue can actually steer it off course or correct its course. It's not whether or not your tongue can influence, it's that your tongue will influence. It's either this way or it's that way. And James is bringing a correction to the church, telling them to be careful to use their speech in a proper way, to use their speech in a way that is true and life-giving, not harmful and bad. And so I actually really love the image of the boat, both in the negative and in the positive light. I mean, you can turn this huge ship, even when the winds are strong and swirling all around you, your tongue, which is represented as the rudder, can steer you in the right direction. And if you think about your own life, you think about the pressures of our culture and the swirling of our world around you, you think about broken family systems or the way that people speak over you, coworkers or neighbors that speak ill about you, all of these winds swirling around you, if you can control your tongue, you'll still be able to navigate your direction in a positive way to stay on course with Christ. You know, as a leader of an organization, as a leader in the workplace, a leader of your family, or even your own life, you have an opportunity to do this almost every day. To speak blessing, to speak life, and to begin steering whatever you're leading in the direction that will follow Christ. Your words and your tongue has incredible influential power, but it's not just your words. It's not just your words for yourself or for those around you. It's also other people's words over you. They have influence. They have power. I mean, just imagine back to your elementary days. Think of your favorite teachers. Think of your favorite. We've all had teachers that have been amazing, and we've all had teachers that we just didn't get along with very well. My third grade teacher, named Mr. Godfrey, he was my favorite elementary teacher. He was the only male elementary teacher that I had. And in particular, the time of life that I was going through in elementary, I really wanted somebody like him in my life to speak into me, speak into my life, speak into my direction. And I'll never forget the way that I had interactions with Mr. Godfrey, always life-giving, always ready to receive me, always excited to see me. And I'll never forget one in particular moment where I had won a competition in his room. Right? Because if you haven't learned this about me, I really like competitions, right? And always, like, my good memories of childhood always come back to winning a competition. But it wasn't actually what he said about the competition that stuck with me and influenced me. When I won the little competition, he brought me up in front of the class and he just started talking about me in front of the whole class. But he didn't talk about how I had won the competition. He talked about what he saw in me. He talked about my character. He talked about the kindness that he saw. He talked about the courage and the determination that he saw in me, sort of calling out these characteristics. And then he said, I don't wonder if this kid's gonna be a leader. I know this kid is a leader. And I remember thinking to myself, I am a leader. Maybe I could be that person that he's calling out. Those words in that moment, they influenced me in such a positive way. They pushed me in a direction, set me on a course that was powerful, that I leaned into for years and yet still am leaning into today. But not every teacher shares words of life with you. Fast forward a few years, I had another authority figure from the school do almost the complete opposite. Middle school years now, and I was not a very good middle school student, I'll just be really honest with you. I made everybody's life horrible in middle school. I actually set the record for like most detentions in a semester. My name is still on a plaque somewhere in that school. They tried everything with me. They tried the little after school detentions. We had the thing called in-school suspension, out-of-school suspension. I got all that stuff. They tried whatever they could with me. None of it was working. I remember being in the assistant principal's office, and I remember him disciplining me and then just looking at me and saying, you know, Jeff, you're never going to amount to anything. Just right there, right in his office, just said it out loud for a little seventh grader to hear. And we all respond in moments of pain different ways, right? We all make different meanings out of different things. My wife and I have actually been talking about this. She would have responded very differently than I did in that moment because of our personalities and our upbringing. I remember just sitting there quietly, just looking at him in the eye, hearing those words. And I remember making a promise. I remember making a vow to myself that no matter what, I was going to prove this guy wrong. Now that might sound like a really empowering statement to make. The problem is that put me off in this direction just so far from God. I spent 6, 7, 8 years spending all of my energy trying to prove that guy wrong instead of living in the freedom that Jesus had for me to be everything that he had created me to be. I was trying to prove him wrong and create this picture of academic and social and athletic success to prove that guy wrong. It affected me so much, actually, when I graduated high school and I got the diploma and I shook the guy's hand, I thought to myself, I showed him. Now, that's no way to live. That's no way to spend your energy, always trying to exert your influence just to prove someone else wrong instead of living under the promise that God has for you. We all have different moments. If you cycled through your memories right now, you could probably remember some of your favorite teachers. You could probably remember some moments like I just shared where words were spoken over you and they impacted your heart in a way for maybe years to come, maybe ways that you're still struggling with today. Words can influence both for good or for bad. And James is saying, be wise with your words because your tongue is influential. The next thing that you see from this text is that your words can ignite. Your words can ignite. They can start fires. One little spark from your tongue, it says, can burn down a heart, a mind, a church, an organization, or even some of your closest relationships. And just like last week when James used a really harsh comparison when talking about our faith, James is at it again here in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, uses a really harsh comparison when he's talking about our tongue. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. James is being so direct, saying that even as a Christian, James is saying, your tongue can be influenced at times more by hell than by heaven. that gossip and slander and cursing someone else is simply divisive and destructive. And James writes that that kind of language is just full of darkness. It's a challenging choice of words to wrestle with this morning. And it'd be easy for me to just share a funny story and move on. But if you just sit in that uncomfortability for a moment and be awakened to actually some of the pain that can come, some of the darkness that can come from your words, I think it's the only way that it will help your heart cry out for transformation, is if you get keenly aware of the potential pain that it can also cause. Have you ever been in a fight before? Like an argument? Not a passionate debate, but like a fight. Maybe with your spouse or maybe with your kids, or maybe a neighbor or a coworker, and you say something that you just immediately regret. You say something, and as the words are coming out, you just wish you could pull them back in and stuff them deep, dark, and down, because you just can't believe you just said that thing. I'm not talking about like stupid things that just come out of your mouth, or you can just apologize and have a chuckle and move on. I'm talking about things that cause you to like repent and say, I am so sorry. I can't believe I just said that. Has that ever happened to you? I've said things that I almost immediately regret. Things that have come out of my mouth that I almost immediately regret. And in my apology, as I come back around, I've even said things like, I don't even know where that came from. That wasn't me. I don't believe that about you. I don't believe that about this situation. It just came out. The humble truth about that is that James is saying that in moments like that, our speech is not really reflecting Jesus very much at all. Instead, our tongue has been set on fire by hell itself. That in those moments, we're not reflecting Jesus in conversation. We're not reflecting Jesus with our speech. That's not who we want to be. That's not who God's created us to be. But if we're being honest, sometimes those things just come out from nowhere. Your tongue, James says, has the power to ignite entire fires, to burn down entire forests, to destroy anything in its path. And you know, some poorly timed words can burn down a relationship that maybe you've spent years building a bridge towards. And in one moment, that bridge can be burnt up, and it's gonna be another 2, 3, maybe 5 or 10 years to build that bridge again. James is saying your tongue has the power to ignite. But just like there's a warning there, there's also an invitation, also a promise, also opportunity to plant incredible seeds, to build incredible bridges, to construct entire forests of life and love in people's hearts. And I think the question, as we're navigating this text together this morning, the question that we most naturally need to ask ourselves is, who do we want to become? Of course, if you're here, I think I can probably answer that question for you. We want to be the type of person that plants seeds, not burns down trees. James is saying that we need help. We need God's help in order to be those kind of people. We need his power to transform us from the inside out, so that our mouth is full of blessing and not cursing. Your tongue can influence, it can ignite. And the next thing that we see in the scripture is that your tongue can be inconsistent. It can be inconsistent. Your speech can be inconsistent. One day you're blessing something, the next day you're cursing it. One day you're loving someone, the next day you're gossiping about them. One day you're full of positive remarks, and the next day you're full of negative remarks. As I think about this text, I'm reminded of my grandma from the farm in the Midwest of Iowa. Whenever she would hear me say something bad, she would just go, "Oh, Jeff." And when she'd say it like that, oh, you knew you stepped in something. "Oh, Jeff, are you gonna kiss your mom with that mouth?" Have you ever heard that? That's what my grandma from Midwest Iowa, that's what she would say. "Oh, Jeff, are you gonna kiss your mom with that mouth? Somehow your mouth has gotten so dirty." so filthy. You gonna kiss your mom with that mouth? James talks about it a little differently in verse 9 and verse 10. He says, sometimes your tongue praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. For James, it's not, are you gonna kiss your mama with that mouth? It's, are you gonna worship God with that mouth? Because it's not right to sing praises and to worship God and talk about how good he is on one hand, and then to look at someone that he's created and said, you're dead to me. You're a nobody. James is saying, how can we stand in God's presence and sing the songs? You're a miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness, and then quickly turn to the person to your right or left and say, just wait until we get home. Just wait until we get home. I know I can't be the only one who has said something dumb on the way to church, in the car, to people that you truly love, right? I know I'm not the only, like after church is over, Sundays are great, we worship great, preaching, we got through the day. And then I look at my spouse and I say something so stupid. How can it be so quick? How can my tongue be so inconsistent? James is telling us this morning, if you'll allow me to tell you this morning, that's just not right. I love how he says at the end of verse 10, surely my brothers and sisters, I can almost see him just wrapping his arms around those who are close to him and bringing them in and just saying, that's not right. There's a better way. There's a better way. James is saying, we gotta stop the slander. We have to stop the gossip. We have to stop with the backbiting. It matters. It matters to God. The chat groups, the cyberbullying, the coffee conversation or the lunch gossip, those types of things aren't right, James is saying. While we're here together, while we're gathered in this space, I would encourage you to think about three specific contexts this morning, three specific areas for you to just reflect and think and maybe have a conversation with God as I'm kind of talking through this text. Three specific things I want you to think about. I want you to think about yourself, I want you to think about others, and I want you to think about the church. Think about these three things for a minute, because all three of these categories really matter to God. They really matter to God. How do you talk to yourself? How do you talk to yourself? Do you bless God and then tear yourself down? Do you worship God and honor God and sing praises to God and then look at yourself and say, how can you be so stupid? Made this mistake again. When are you gonna grow out of this? When are you gonna be better? When are you gonna get this right? Some of you need to wake up to the reality this morning that you are created in God's image. That this text, James 3, is talking about, he's talking about everyone around you, but he's also specifically talking about you, that you are created in God's image, and it's not right to sing praises to him and then curse yourself. It's not right to sing honor and blessing and to worship him and then tell yourself that you're just a nobody. That nobody likes, that you're just dumb. You'll never get it right. God doesn't speak to you that way. Why do you speak to yourself that way? What about others? What about others? Do you see how they're created in God's image? Or are you always focusing on the areas where they're maybe less than best, the areas of brokenness in their life? Are you calling out any of the godly characteristics in those around you, or only focusing on the areas where they fall short? See, they're created in God's image too. And James is saying we need to speak to them in the way that God would speak to them. We need to have congruency and consistency between the way that we worship and the way that we speak to others. What about church? This church, other churches, the church, universal, how do you speak about the church. You know, in verse 6, it says that your tongue can corrupt your entire body. And some theologians think that it's actually a dual purpose, that James is talking to you physically and specifically, but also that the body is analogous of the body of Christ, that he's talking about the entire community of Christ. And don't you know that one person with gossiping and slander, tearing down and creating division, can affect the entire body of Christ? How do you speak about the church as a whole? You know, if you're new here and you left a church, how do you speak about the church that you left? Can you see the ways that they're trying to serve the community, trying to serve God, or do you only see the areas of weakness? When you think about the church as a whole, the worldwide church, you know, God really cares about the church. Really cares about the church. And there's never going to be a perfect church because they're full of imperfect leaders and imperfect people. That's a pretty good equation for imperfect church. But God still loves the church. God still loves others. God still loves you. And I think sometimes we experience an inconsistency in our speech, James is saying, on how we worship God and how we speak to one another. It's not okay, James says. It's not okay to praise God on Sunday and spit slander at work on Monday. It's not okay to come in and worship and put on your Sunday's best and then shout profanities at your children at night. James is inviting integrity between how we speak. Final point that you can pull from this text is that your speech can indicate, it can influence, it can ignite, it can be inconsistent, and it can indicate, will indicate the health of your heart, the maturity of your heart, and walk with Christ. Verse 11 through 12, does a spring of water bubble up with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. It's either or, and this is kind of what I'm talking about, the way James is writing. It's kind of this binary thought. It's either this way or it's that way. It's really hard to be both. Your speech, he's saying, is a reflection of your heart. You might be able to fake it for a while. You might be able to bite your tongue for a while, but in the right context, around the right amount of people, even if it's just you alone in your car, the way that you speak matters to God. And it's an indicator of the health of your spiritual journey and your spiritual maturity. And so it's important to take a moment of self-reflection and self-awareness to kind of become attuned to the way that you speak, to have an honest view of your heart and the way that you live. And James is kind of inviting us to take a moment, to take a step back and say, if how I speak is a reflection of how my heart is doing, then God, how do I speak? And sometimes it's hard to know actually how you yourself speak. So I would invite some of you over the course of this next week to ask others what they see in you from your speech patterns. Might be a really good experience. Might be a really hard experience. Might be a really rewarding one though too. And since we live in the 21st century, then I think James would for sure. I know I want to remind you that how you speak on social media is how you speak. Right? That sometimes we think there's like some magical divide that how we speak out of our mouths is only what James is talking about. But how we speak is how we speak. It doesn't matter if it's electronically or if it's verbally. I mean, what would happen right now if we were to take your social media posts and on the big screen, just put the last 50 up on the big screen and just cycle through it? Right? Some of you are like grabbing your phones right now, like, not me. I reflected on this when I decided that I was gonna share this. I went and looked through my posts. Right? And I tell my staff frequently, if you can't put it up on there, then don't put it on your phone. Because we want consistency between those two things. We wanna be people of influence, and we want all the world to be comfortable with the way that we're speaking, because it's an indicator of our heart. It's a witness to what God's doing in our lives. This is a real thing. And James is really just kind of getting after it with us this morning. You know, it's a challenging book. No doubt it's a challenging book. But you know, my job isn't just to like tickle your ears with nice words that make you feel good on the inside. It's also to preach the whole Bible. James is a challenging book, but it's the Bible. It's God speaking to us right now. Are your words reflective of Jesus? So as I close, let me just pose that question to you again, the question I already asked. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Who do you want to become? It's a rhetorical question. I know the answer to that. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to be the kind of person that spoke blessing and life and love over people. You want to be, we all want to be more and more like Jesus. And we need to go to him. We need to ask for help. We need to ask for transformation. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit to transform our heart and our mouth and our lives so that our speech better reflects what he's doing in our lives. You know, old boss once told me, don't dress for the job that you have, dress for the job that you want. If we take that, we take that lens and look at James 3, then I think that we could say, don't speak like the person you are, speak like the person you want to become. Speak like the person that you want to become, because James is actually saying that if you can learn to do that, if you can learn to walk in self-control in your tongue, then it's like a rudder on this vessel of your life, and you can steer your boat in the direction that you feel like God is taking you. James is saying that you will go where your tongue takes you. You will go where your tongue takes you. Let's pray.